Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
I've been here long enough. I know we all have difficulties and hardships in our lives. And it's hard sometimes to put those aside in the face of adversity. So my assumption is, on any given Sunday, at least a full third of us is in some sort of crisis. But let's put that aside for a moment, because even in the midst of the crisis, we can look back at our lives and we can see how Christ has worked in our lives, the good things Jesus has done for us. And so in a moment, I'm gonna go around with this microphone and think about it in your minds. What has Jesus done for you in your lives? Now, obviously, the most important thing is salvation. We have the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' death on the cross. We have his resurrection power through the Holy Spirit. Obviously, those are the most important things. We've been adopted into God's family through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a good inheritance. We have a good future. All of that is absolutely the most important. But let's get into the nitty-gritty in your life. So I don't want theological answers. Don't say, what I just said, all of those things. I don't want the theological Bible answer. What is something in your life that Jesus has done for you? What is work that you could say God has done and he has fulfilled in my life and he was good? What has Jesus done for you? And now I'm going to prowl around here until somebody answers me.
Given me a mother that loves me.
Oh, wow. I'm glad we have that on tape. We'll have to share that with her. What else?
I was going to say, he's given me three lovely girls.
Oh, praise God. From the hands of Christ.
My mom is here with me.
Amen. Amen.
After I got saved, I was worried about my whole family. Just about everybody in my family is a Christian now.
Amen. Amen. All right, I'm trusting you here, kid.
He gave me Tabby, my bestie.
Oh, that was nice. Everybody look at Tabitha now. What else? What has Jesus done for you? What is work that you could say that was from the hand of God? Yeah, if you make eye contact with me, it's all over.
Through him, I live, I move, and have my being each day.
Amen. Amen. What else? Anyone else? Anyone else dying to share? I could do the thing where I'm going to just stare at you until you say yes. Now, here's the thing. I don't need to have two sources of amplification. Here's the thing with all of that, right? Most of everything that we said, if you went out to the average person on the street who does not believe in Jesus and said, yes, this is what Jesus has done for me. He's given me a good mother. And they could say, well, you know, that's not from the hand of Jesus, right? They're skeptical. You just, you know, you lucked out. You know, you won the good mom lottery, which all of us play before we're born, right? Children, three beautiful daughters. Well, that's genetics, right? Look at the two of you. Beautiful individuals, beautiful people. You got married. That's how it works, right? They can. We live in a skeptical society. How should we respond to the works of Jesus in our lives in a skeptical world? Right? Many of you could say, and I know probably you don't want to share this, but you could talk about, yeah, I had this tax issue and it got cleared up, praise Jesus. I had this financial distress that I was in and somehow we made it through. Not the way I wanted to, but we made it through. That is from the hand of God. Right? My kid was in trouble and my kid is now well. I prayed, I asked others to pray, and my child has been saved and delivered. Wow, praise God. Some of you have miracle stories, I know because we've talked. I was sick, and we prayed, and whether through medical intervention or through a miracle, God worked through Jesus Christ. Wow, praise God. And you say that to a skeptical world, and they go, you went through the chemo treatments just like everybody else, right? Some people have a really miraculous story. They did the MRI and there's no cancer. But the vast majority of us, it's like you go through the process. It's like, wow, I'm cancer free. That is from the hand of God. And the skeptics will say, I don't know. So how do we respond when Jesus does work in our lives and we understand that the skeptics out there don't understand it? Honestly, the hard thing is I just want to keep it to myself because I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to share it with you because I don't want you dumping all over my Lord and Savior. I know that I know that I know that this is from the hand of God, but you don't. So I don't want you bad-mouthing the Lord, and I don't want to feel weird because I'm saying, hey, Jesus did this for me. And it's like, yeah, no, you kind of did it yourself. You did the hard work, or the doctors did the hard work, or the tax preparer that you had did the hard work, or the lawyer that you hired got you out of that trouble, right? So what are you going to do and give praise to Jesus for? How did he show up in the midst of that? How should we respond to the works of Jesus in a skeptical world? So we go back to the Gospel of John. We're in John 9. And here we come and we find Jesus. He is still teaching in and working in the temple. This is still the Festival of Booths as we pick up where John is writing about the story of Jesus. John chapter 9, verse 1. It says, as he passed by, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In the ancient world, there was a connection between sin and suffering. If they saw suffering, the assumption was is that you had sinned. If you were blind, you had done something where God struck you down with that blindness, if it wasn't abundantly obvious. You know, you walk behind the horse and like slap it and it kicks you in the face, right? Like they got that, right? But if all of a sudden you lost your eyesight because of a vitamin deficiency, they would interpret that as you had some secret sin and God was afflicting you because of that sin. If your child was born with an abnormality, they would assume that that abnormality was because of some sin that you had done in your past and God was punishing you because of the sin. And that is actually true for the pagan world as well, not just for the Jewish people. Or they assumed that God knew that that child was going to do a sin or had some sort of sin and retroactively punished them being blind from birth. And here this man, it says he is blind from birth, and the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, it's easy for us to look back and say, well, you know, those ancient people, they didn't really know anything. But does this belief persist today? It absolutely does. It 100% does. Maybe not as strong and as powerful, but it does. We connect suffering with sin, with God's displeasure, that I am suffering because of something I have done. Now, again, obviously, you rob a bank and go to jail. Why is God doing this to me, right? I think we know why, right? You're drunk driving and you get pulled over, right? And you get taken away to jail. Like, why? Right? We know why. We know why. We got it, right? So I'm not talking about that. But I can remember in my church growing up, there was a man, I was a kid, and there was a man playing the drums. And he was a really good drummer. And then I realized that he only had one hand. And he had to use a rubber band around his wrist to hold the other drumstick in place. And so as I'm watching him as a kid, it's amazing because he's having to time it differently than he normally would, right? Because there's a little play in the drumstick. So he's timing it differently than any drummer normally would. This hand hits differently than this hand. Not, you know, if he's trying to do this, he's kind of, it was something else to watch. Well, as I got to know Dante, he shared his story. And his parents and he interpreted him only being born with one hand that they had done something to offend God. I think that idea still persists today. You can think about times that you have had trials and issues and difficulties. Why am I getting audited? Why did my heat go out? Why did the car break? And by the way, if you're a two-car family, if one car goes out, guess what happens? The other car decides it's time to join its friend in the repair shop, right? They never go out. there's no reliability there. It's either all or nothing with cars. And you go, why? Why? What have I done, right? You play that game. God, is there something that I've done that has offended you? We play that game over and over again. A number of years ago, good friends of ours, they contacted us and shared their story. They had had a series of miscarriages. Miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. And we'd known them for a long time, and we knew some of the sins that they had done in their youth. And they genuinely asked us, are all of these miscarriages because of this sin that we did back here? And Jesus emphatically answers that question, no. Now, certainly, again, there is a line to natural consequences, and that is how God has set up the moral universe. If you do something that is sinful and harmful and it results in some consequences, yes. But God is not the vindictive God who is just waiting to punish us for our sins. He is the God who sent Jesus to save us from our sins. Look what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. He then anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed, and he came back seeing. Okay, so Jesus emphatically says, no, depending on your interpretation of the scripture, you might read like, no, it wasn't his sin or their sin, but God made him blind so that I could show up and heal him. No, that's not the intent of what John was writing in the gospel here. The intent was, no, it's not because of sin. In fact, there are troubles and difficulties in this world because of the brokenness of this world because of sin, but it's not directly because of sin. This world is broken. It is messed up. It is not the way things ought to be. But Jesus comes along and he says, let me show you, I am coming to make all things new. I'm going to heal him. And he heals him. Now, Jesus previously, he had said, I am the light of the world. And he comes and he brings light literally to this man. He is demonstrating his word that he is true by healing him. The healing's a little weird. I don't know. If you were having eye trouble and you went to the hospital and said, I'm having eye trouble, and the doctor said, well, you know, he brings out some dirt, works up enough saliva into the dirt to make mud out of it, how long are you staying here? Just like, what are you doing? What's happening right now? I mean, can I leave? Are you going to call security? I'm like, just getting up. Can I have a second opinion, please? Right? It's kind of weird. It really is. There's a few things going on here. One, in the ancient world, they believed that saliva had a medicinal quality. And you go, ew. And in fact, people would make fun of the Bible for this, and ancient people like, oh, that's gross. However, I think it was only about 10 years ago, they discovered that saliva has a medicinal quality. There is a factor in your saliva that coagulates blood so that when you get a paper cut and you immediately, without thinking, stick your finger in your mouth, that actually causes the blood to slow down and stop. Just do it for your own mouth, right? Don't like, hey, somebody help me. But there is actually medicinal quality in this. That's not why Jesus was doing this. I don't know exactly why. I've read all sorts of theologians and their thoughts and what is the symbolism of it. I don't know. Jesus does this. He makes mud. He puts it on his eyes. But there's symbolism here. He sends him to the spring that supplies fresh water to the temple for worship. He sends him to that spring. And that spring means sent. Over and over in the Gospel of John, Jesus says and others says he was sent by the Father. He was sent by the Father. And so as he was sent by the Father, now he sends the blind man over to be washed. And as soon as he's obedient to Jesus, he is healed, proving that he is the sent, or demonstrating, given evidence that he is the sent one from God. It's incredible. Again, I don't know why it had to be like this, but it wouldn't have been odd for them back then. It's very odd for us right now. But Jesus says, I work through suffering. God works through suffering. Now, sometimes God works through suffering and he will bring healing, and sometimes he works through suffering to show his power in spite of suffering and how his power is greater than suffering. Again, I love a miracle story, and anytime you guys ask me to pray about anything, we pray for miracles. But I always say, God, if it's your will, because I don't know what God's will is. I don't. You don't either. Sometimes he says no. I don't like that, but that's what he does. But if he says no, he still is working through that suffering. My friend Dante, who, you know, only had one hand playing the drums, he came across this text and realized that he can have this intrinsic joy because of what God has done for him. He read this and was relieved. It is not the sin of his parents. It is not his sin, but that God loves him and that God cares for him enough to send Jesus Christ for him. Similar to that, a number of years ago at the church I was serving in California, we had Nick Vujicic come to our church service and share with us. And it was just incredible. And in fact, Elena Meyer, Wanda's with the kids right now. Elena, who just went off to college, so she's not here with us today. She said he was at her college recently too. So I was like, oh, this is neat. Nick was born without arms or legs. And he is absolutely the most joyful person I have ever met in my life, at least on the same level of the joy. And I was amazed what he was sharing with the church. He said, look, we believe in a God that heals. We believe in a God that has the power to heal. And he said, I fully believe God could heal me on this stage right now if it was his will. And in fact, we're filming this, and so there would be film of me growing back arms and legs, and it would be amazing. He said, but if that happened, there'd be people in this room that would doubt. They would say, it was a parlor trick. It didn't really happen. And then we show the video to people online, and they said, come on, Hollywood's been doing this kind of thing for years. He said, we can explain the miracle away. You know what you can't explain away? You can't explain away my joy. Because there is nothing good about being born without arms or legs. Nothing good about being born without arms or legs. You can't explain this joy away from me, which comes from Jesus. Jesus is revealed in our suffering. God works in the midst of our pain. And Jesus is not saying your suffering is an indication that God hates you. On the contrary, it's an indication that God loves you and he is working. So, he had this incredible moment. How do we respond to God's work in our lives, especially in a skeptical society? What does he do? Well, he starts walking around and sharing what Jesus has done with him. He was blind from birth. He's never seen anything before in his life. He was blind. And now he can see. I mean, what a blessing. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. And others said, no, but he's like him. And he kept saying, I'm the man. So they said to him, then how are your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. So this is great. You got the neighbors, right? And they're like, that's not him. No, it's a guy that looks like him. And the guy's like, well, then where's the guy that used to sit here 24/7 begging, right? It's me. It's honestly me. And they're like, no, it can't be you. They're totally confused by this. And he's arguing with them. I've never seen before. I only recognize you by the sound of your voice. And they're confused. We don't understand. Okay, well, then where's Jesus? I don't know where he is. I didn't see where he went. And then verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind, which I love that John wrote this, because John didn't get the guy's name, so he doesn't know him. So now he's like Prince. He's like the artist formerly known as Prince, the artist. And John's like the man who was formerly blind, but then you'll see later on in the text, he's just like the blind man. You know who we're talking about. It's not like it went away, but you know, I got nothing else. I didn't get the guy's name. Beautiful. I love it. The man who had formerly been blind, verse 14, now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, well, he's a prophet. So this is just, people don't get Jesus when he works. The Pharisees and the neighbors, they just don't understand. I've seen a few miracles before. They're very jarring to see. I don't fully understand them. This guy, everyone is testifying that he, and the man himself, he says, I've never seen before, and now I can see, and Jesus did it. And they're like, well, it can't be because he did this on the Sabbath. Now, for those of you who aren't aware, the Sabbath was, Sabbath keeping was a law that God gave to Israel, but he didn't really spell out too far what resting on the Sabbath meant. And so over the course of centuries, man-made rules followed up around it about what you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath. One of them was you couldn't heal on the Sabbath because that was considered work and not resting. Now, Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God in human flesh, decide, you know, he comes down and he's like, he does not have to follow the man-made rules. He can do whatever he wants. And he is following the Sabbath by healing. He's said elsewhere in the Gospels, you know, should you heal or harm on the Sabbath? I have the power to heal. I have the power to help. It would be wrong if I didn't. And so he heals. And they're saying, wow, that's wrong. Now look, have you ever seen anybody work on their day off before? Have you yourself ever worked on your day off before? And if you ever see a blind person all of a sudden be able to regain their sight? That one's a little more rare. So if you had to work on your day off versus you saw a person's sight get restored, you come home to your family, they say, hey, how is your day? What are you talking about? You're like, well, I had to work today, even though it was my day off. No, you're going to say, I saw a blind man regain his sight. It was a miracle. Who cares if you had to answer emails on your day off? But some of the Pharisees, as John said, the religious leaders, they're just like, well, he's a sinner because he broke our rules. Come on. People don't understand the work of Jesus. And when Jesus works, it confuses everybody. It really does. Like I said, I haven't seen a lot of miracles. I have seen some. A number of years ago, when I was in Michigan, we had this family who was very, very barely connected to our church. And the wife, who I knew her less than I knew her husband, kind of thing, right? She had a friend who was in a horrible car accident. And she was in a coma in the hospital, never going to wake up again. Can you go and pray for her and her husband? Because it's kind of like last rites. It's all over. Okay? Now, a lot of you are like, man, he's such a young pastor, which I appreciate you saying that right now in this stage of life. But this is like 14 years ago. This is a really young pastor. So I'm like, brand new to the area. I don't know. So I go, okay, sure. So I navigate through. I go to find this woman, and I'll spare you details. But it is among one of the worst things I've ever seen in a hospital. Just all of the machines and all of the fluids, and it was just awful. And I see the husband, and it's awkward. And I say, hey, I know so-and-so. She wanted, and he barely knew the person who sent me, right? So now it's super awkward, like mega awkward. He's like, yeah, I kind of know her, and I, you know, really awkward. And I go up to her, I go up to him and her, and I said, well, I brought, you know, the Bible, you know, can I read a verse? Can I pray for her? And he's like, yeah, sure. Didn't really want me there. And I was asking him a few questions and everything. And he said, you know, she's in this accident, and we're just kind of waiting to, you know, pull the plug. Because she's never going to wake up. So, you know, I'm sorry. Picked the wrong text to read, but what am I going to do now? I'm not good thinking on my feet. So I start reading the text, don't remember what it was, and then I prayed for her, and I prayed for him. And while I was praying, she woke up. Everything started beeping and buzzing. Her eyes came open. She had tubes in her mouth, but she started trying to speak and taking them out. And I was like, what's going on? Doctors rushed in faster than I've ever seen anyone ever move in my entire life. He's over here talking to her. Everything's going on. And me, a believer, a minister of the gospel, I am so confused by what's happening now. I just kind of go off in the back. And as things are going, I'm just like, okay. And I left. I mean, I didn't run, but I ran away. And let me tell you something. To this day, I have no clue what happened. The woman who asked me to go there never had contact with her again. I have no clue what happened. I do know that she woke up and started talking. And then I was like, what's happening? What's Jesus doing? I don't know. I'm out, right? I'm gone. I have no clue. I am a believer in Christ, and Jesus was working, and I was like lost. How much more so for those who don't know Christ when he works? And people just, they're so confused when Jesus starts working in our lives, right? God comes through and he brings you the right doctor and you go, oh, praise God. And they're like, well, why are you praising God? You found the right doctor, right? And they just don't get it, right? Listen, I'm going to say some hard words here. Just go with, just accept them for what they are. We often will go to Christian worship concerts and there are hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people there, and the band is mediocre at best. You could see on any given day of the week a better musical act down here at the music hall. Any day of the week, choose whoever. And yet, you know, there's like, you know, they got a couple hundred there. It's certainly not a sold out thing. And yet you go to this concert, this worship concert with a mediocre at best band, and there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people gathered. Why? It's because of Jesus. It's because we come to gather to worship Jesus, and people don't get it. And I can't explain it. Oh, you want to see the Rolling Stones, or do you want to go see, you know, Bob Smith? We can't explain it. We don't understand. Or like in your work, you work your tail off to get that proposal out. You work your tail off to get the job done. You work your tail off to get everything built at the right time. You work your tail off to close the deal with the client. And when it's done, you say, wow, praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you that this happened. And they're like, that doesn't make sense because you did all the work and everything here. And you're just like, well, Jesus. They don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. And nobody gets what is happening with the blind man here. What should we do? And how should we respond to the work of Jesus in our lives, especially in a skeptical world? Well, you know what? Just keep it to yourself because they don't understand them. They really don't. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked, again, I love John. He's the man who had been blind and received his sight, and the parents of the man who had received his sight, and asked him, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, and that's Jewish leaders. For the Jewish leadership had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So this man's parents, like they're like, yeah, that's our son. And yeah, he was born blind. We don't know anything else. We're not going to say anything because they're terrified. The religious leaders are already threatened enough by Jesus, and they've already said, if anyone says that Jesus is the one true Messiah who's come to take away the sins of the whole world, they're out of the synagogue. You can't come to the temple anymore. You are out of the family of God. We're kicking you out of church, so to speak. And the reason is because Jesus doesn't make sense to people who don't know him. Right? Jesus does not make sense to people who don't know him. When I was a teenager, I was a senior in high school, my church, we were going on a missions trip to a children's hospital in South Dakota to serve severely disabled kids for a few weeks. And so we're getting ready to go there on a very expensive trip from Newburgh, New York to South Dakota. And so we had to raise money. And strangely enough, so we asked everybody if we could do chores and jobs to raise money and everything. And my public school English creative writing teacher had said, yeah, you guys can stain my deck. You know, stain. No. So we go over to stain her deck, and she wasn't a believer, her husband wasn't a believer. And after we were kind of done with it, they gave us a check, and I think it was like $300, which, you know, this is back a while ago. It was a lot of money. And she just said, we're so amazed that you guys want to raise money to go and serve others. Why are you guys doing that? And the answer is, well, Jesus. Right? We have an opportunity. We have the means. It's Jesus. And she was like, yeah, but why would you do that? And we could not give her a cogent answer. It was not coherent. We're just like, well, and then Jesus. Right? We want to love people the way Jesus loves us. We have an opportunity. And so we thought, if God is in this, let's see if he is. And we're going to give up our time over the summer because of Jesus. Fast forward, I was a young adult. I was working at a welding supply store up the river. Everything happens up the river in my life. So I was working at a welding supply store. And while I was working there, I got 1 week of vacation a year. It's brutal stuff there. And I had an opportunity to direct a summer camp for kids at a Christian camp. And so I used my 1 week vacation to go and direct this summer camp. And my boss, who is like an old school boss, like yells and curses and throws stuff at you. Like, you know, it's not a magic trick. It's really coming for you, right? Gotta dodge. My boss, he couldn't understand it. He was like, all right, wait, so you're going over, this is what he sounded like. So you're going over here in order, like you're giving up your 1 week vacation so that you can go work like 24/7 around the clock for some kids. And I'm like, yeah, why are you doing that? Go take a break. Go on a vacation. Use your money for this. Are they paying you? Like, no, they're not paying me. I'm actually going to lose money because I got to, you know, pay for gas and everything and supplies to the. I don't get it. And I'm like, well, you know, Jesus. It's Jesus. People will ask you, why do you go to church every week, right? That pastor, he's not as interesting as a TED Talk that you could go online to watch. And he's certainly a lot longer than the 7-minute limit they give those people. Why are you being held hostage every week for this church? Why are you going? You know, you can watch Netflix. You could pop a CD in if you still have those. Heck, you could take an 8-track and it will still sound better than anything going on in that church. Why are you doing it? And we have a hard time articulating. We're just like, Jesus. Because people who don't follow Jesus don't understand his work. They don't understand him. So how do we respond to his work in the skeptical world? Well, keep it to yourself, man. They don't understand it. They don't get it. They don't see it. Verse 24, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now hold on. This is what he says right here is pretty incredible. Because at this point, the blind man, the man formerly blind, the man formerly known as blind man, whatever, the blind man, when they asked him who he thought he was, he said, a prophet, which is true. Like if you said, hey, who's that guy? And I'm like, well, he's a man. Okay, true. He's a father. Okay, true. He's a pastor. Okay, true. That's not the totality of who I am. And Jesus, certainly one of his offices is prophet, but that's not the totality of who he is. But he's not wrong in saying that. But he's kind of standoffish. He's like the rest of us where we say, you know what? I'm not sharing my love of Jesus. I'm not sharing what God has done in my life so that you can mistreat it, so that you can make fun of it, so that you can abuse it. He's kind of holding it on over here. And then he gets so frustrated, the blind man, the formerly blind man, that he says, do you also want to become his disciple? So he not also says, sounds like you guys want to follow Jesus too. Wait a minute, I'm a disciple as well. I think in this moment is when he realized, oh, I am following Jesus. I didn't even think that was happening, but he is. Do you also want to become his disciples? Verse 28, and they reviled him saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And the man answered him, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin and would teach us? And they cast him out. Whew. A number of years ago when Kristen and I were serving at a youth group in California, there was this one young lady who started coming to our youth group, and I believe she was dating one of the kids from our church. And so she started coming, and we'd have conversations with her. She's like, I don't believe any of this. Like, I'm not a Christian. I'm not, you know. So she came for months and months and months, and, you know, we got to know her, and, you know, like, she was just very, like, standoffish. I don't believe in any of this, you know. I'm here because I'm dating him, and this is great. Very standoffish. And then one day we were like just talking in a small group or something or in the church, and she said something like, "Oh, well, us Christians." And I was like, "Whoa, time out. Are you you're a Christian now?" She's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "When that happened?" She's like, "I have no clue." "Okay, walk. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins?" "Yeah." "Do you believe he rose again?" "Yeah." "Okay, when did this happen?" She's like, "I don't know." "Okay, when did you realize it?" And she said she was at school and a group of her friends were making fun of Jesus and making fun of Christians. And when they were doing that, she was angry and frustrated with them because she's like, "You don't talk about my Lord that way, right? And I'm not crazy for believing this." And then it was in that moment, she's like, "Oh my gosh, I'm a Christian. I didn't realize I was a Christian," right? And that is the beauty of the gospel. Some of you are like, "Man, I came to Christ, you know, December 13th. 1952, right? That's great if you have that. Some people are just like, "I don't know when I started believing this. I just did." And that's what happened with this blind man, the man who was formerly blind. But you can't say the man who was formerly born blind because he was always born blind. Anyway, you got what I'm saying. John's having a hard time, so am I. He's just amazed. So what do we do with this? So verse 35, this happens in public. It bears out later on in this text. But this happens in public. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, meaning cast him out of the synagogue. He can't worship with God's people anymore. He can't go deeply into the temple anymore and properly worship God the way he's supposed to. They had cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered him, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That's incredible. They are in the temple of God. Here is Jesus, and he presents himself as the Messiah, not only as the Messiah, but as God himself in the flesh. And he, in the temple of God, bows down and worships Jesus as God. And I say he worships Jesus as God because the only proper object of worship is God. You don't worship a man. You don't worship a relationship. You don't worship a thing. You should only worship God. And this man who used to be blind but now could see got to his hands and knees and worshiped Jesus for what he had done. He recognized the work of Jesus. When we are faced with skepticism in this world, the proper response is to worship God. We respond to Jesus's work in our life, that specific work when we pray and God works. We respond by worshiping God, not just worshiping God, but publicly. Yes, you come to church, but in the way you conduct yourself and in the conversations, you don't just say, "You know what, we got that meeting with the doctor. I'm really happy." No, you say, "We got that meeting with the doctor. Praise God." And they're going to look at you and they don't understand it. They don't get it, because if you're not following Jesus, you don't get the work of Jesus, but you still pursue forward. You acknowledge the work of Jesus in your life. And so, this was public. Remember, this was public. So in verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come to this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So Jesus says some confusing things, but as Jesus doesn't rebuke the man for worshiping him and is evaluating him right now and says, "Yes, your belief is true. I have come to make the blind to see and those who see blind." And the Pharisees get it. "Oh, are you calling us blind? Do you think we're spiritually blind? Do you think we don't get it?" And Jesus says, "You're not blind, you're guilty. Because you've seen the work of God and you've refused to accept it in your life. You've refused to acknowledge it. You have seen miracle after miracle. You've seen work after work. You have seen testimony after testimony. You don't have an excuse. You're not blind. You're guilty before God because you will not honor God with your lips." When Jesus works in your life, even with the skeptical world around us, you need to worship Jesus. Acknowledge the work he has done. Acknowledge the work he's doing even in the midst of the suffering. Give praise and glory to God. At the church I was at growing up, actually, let me back up. As a kid, I knew this man, Al Smith. And significantly older than me. And Al, his whole family went to church. but he did not. He was not a believer. And then he had some sort of medical emergency. In my fractured fifth grade mind, I think it was like some sort of heart cardiac thing that put him in the hospital. So he goes in the hospital and was not looking good. And he says that he remembered saying to God, if you get me out of this, I will go to church and I will serve you. And God got him out of it. He got healthy. He went back home. And did he end up going to church? No. Because we all play that game, let's make a deal with God, right? That's the problem of the Pharisees right here. They see the work of God and they refuse to acknowledge it. They're like, well, he's a sinner because he broke this minor rule over here that we made, not that God made, but whatever, our interpretation is correct. They're focusing on the minutia, and he is like, there is a man who was born blind that can see, and you refuse to acknowledge it. Your headline is burying the lead. They're like, Jesus violates the Sabbath. The headline should read, a man born blind healed by Jesus. You missed the point. Intentionally, we do the same thing where God shows up for us. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and God shows up for us, and we're like, whew, glad that's over, rather than giving glory to God. We ask and ask and beg and beg, and we play the let's make a deal with God game, which, you know what, I don't think is the worst thing you can do, but we play the let's make a deal with God game, and when he comes through, we're just, whew. We don't acknowledge him in our own lives. We don't acknowledge him with our church family, if we even go to church. We don't acknowledge him in our public life amongst our coworkers and friends and family. When they ask us about the situation, they all knew about it. We're like, well, it worked out, you know? And not the work that Jesus has done. We're not blind. We're guilty of not giving praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the reason I know the story about Al Smith, which I kind of spoiled in my conclusion here, is... Mr. Smith was telling us that story when I was in fifth grade, and he was teaching us a class in church. For the longest time, he did not give glory to God. He did not make pull through. And so somebody challenged him on it because they knew that he'd made that deal with God. And he eventually came to church, gave his life over to Christ, and then he was here teaching all of us fifth graders about how to love Jesus and how to follow him with all your heart. He still has a dear place in my heart. We need to learn to have a better vocabulary in our everyday lives. In our everyday lives. I'm not just talking about at church, praise the Lord, pray, you know, like to be really consistent, to see the work of God in our lives. Yes, I know, guys, you've got troubles, I got troubles. There is so much I could come up here and complain about. There's so much wrong going on in my life that I could complain about. You have so much wrong in your life that you can complain about. But through it all, Jesus sustains us. Jesus vindicates us. Jesus heals us. Jesus helps us. Jesus provides for us. We are still standing. And for that, no matter how difficult it is, we give praise and glory to God. And so when someone asks, well, how's your kid doing? You know, like, you know what? Praise God. We got the doctor that we were looking for. You know what? Praise God. The school understood what was going on. Praise God. They figured out the math. Finally, after 100,000 hours, right? Oh, how's your mom doing, right? Oh, you know, praise God. She's got really good help. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. He's got really good help. You have plans that you're making and you're going forward. You could say, you know what? Lord willing, this is what I'm planning on doing, because I'm not so arrogant to say that God's not going to change my plans at a drop of a hat, because, man, that's been the theme of my life, and it's probably the theme of yours. Lord willing, I'm going to do this. It keeps us humble. It keeps us humble. Start adding to your vocabulary. You know, you finally close the deal, you get the contract signed, you figured out that hard problem, and you solved the issue that you were having with the person you reconciled, and you say, thank God that happened. Thank you, Lord. And they go, well, wait a minute, you're the person who put in all the work. Nobody understands this. But if it had gone another way, which it very easily could have, it would have all fallen apart. Everything good is from the hand of God. Everything good in your life. Yes, I know. In this world, we'll have troubles. Jesus promised us. We live in a broken world, and the whole world groans until King Jesus comes back to make everything new. And for now, we still suffer. It is still hard. It is still difficult. But the kingdom of God is still breaking through. God does not leave his people uncared for. He promises that he will never leave us or forsake us, and he provides, and he provides, and he provides. And even in the midst of the darkness, even in the midst of the storm, we ought to give praise for the work that he has done. And the skeptical world looks at it and goes, what? but it changes people. When you see the work of God in this skeptical world, you should worship Jesus publicly. Let's share the work Jesus is doing in our lives with those around us. Let's pray. Father, the Lord said, "All who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest." Father, at this church, I pray that all of our facades of having our lives together and living a good, squeaky, perfect, ideal life is just that. It's all a fiction. We all have our struggles. We all have our trials. We all have difficulties in our lives. But through all of that, you have sustained us. You have brought us this far. You have not left us. You have not forsaken us. Your work in us is not done yet. And Father, I pray, help us to find those blessings that you have given us in our lives and help us to give you glory for those blessings. Help us to give you glory. Help us to praise you. Help us to worship you in the quiet of our own heart. Help us to worship you out loud in our church family. Help us to worship you publicly when people ask, when neighbors ask, when coworkers ask, and we acknowledge that it is all by your hand and that everything good is from your hand. And Father, I pray as we do that, people will take notice. I pray that as we do that, they will see that there is a God in heaven who sent his son Jesus, and those who trust in him will have eternal life. Father, this is a work and a boldness that you've called us to have that is beyond ourselves. So in our weakness, I pray that you make us strong. Father, help us to glorify you in all that we do. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.